It's good to be back with you the second time in this month, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the assembly of the whole is studying Moses, the faithful servant, and the main chapters before us this morning will again be found in Exodus, and this time chapter 15 and 16. So we do want to start toward the end of Exodus chapter 15, please. Book of Exodus, chapter 15. And then for now, I would like to read one verse and then kind of connect it with where the thoughts we shared at the beginning of this month, and then as a connecting point to where we're headed today. So we do find ourselves in Exodus chapter 15, going down near the end of the chapter to verse 22. Verse 22, please. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. God does bless the reading of His precious word. As we mentioned here at the first Sunday of this month, that the children of Israel were asked by God not only to leave Egypt, but to go to the wilderness on their way to the promised land and to go exactly 3 days' journey. Now, in our last session together, we did spend quite a bit of time on that term, 3 days, and saw that it is a term in the Bible that is connected with a complete break with the past and consecration to the new, where they would be completely out of Egypt and now under the Lord's authority. And of course, in the New Testament, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ rise again on the third day? He said, after 3 days, I will rise again. And the believer in Christ, we are to be dead indeed unto sin through Him we are, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through His death and resurrection, by faith, we have a complete break with the past and a new beginning in the Lord Jesus. And in a physical sense, that's where God had His people now. After the compromises were refused by Moses, as we learned last time, He did bring them out 3 days' journey into the wilderness, as it says here. And so at this point, the children of Israel were in the center of God's will. Out of Egypt, and exactly where God wanted them to be, 3 days' journey into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Now, just to pause for a minute, that this pictures in a picture form, a graphic form, the position of the Christian today, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we too have been freed from something, being made then free from sin. The believer is told in Romans 6:18. We have been freed from something, just like they were delivered by the blood of the spotless lamb on the door of their houses out of Egypt, and Pharaoh let them go, so the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven our sin, and has freed us from the very domain of sin, and has linked us to God. And just like they were, now that they were free from slavery and from Egyptian bondage, and we're free from the domain of sin and so on, they were journeying to their promised inheritance from God, the land of Canaan, now called Israel. And the Christian, too, according to Peter, is on our way to an inheritance, not on earth, but in heaven. You do know 1 Peter 1:4. The Christian is told to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So we, too, find ourselves on a pilgrimage, delivered from the domain of Satan and sin, linked to God, and on our way to an inheritance, a promised inheritance, not a physical piece of real estate here, but the eternal kingdom itself, the kingdom of heaven. But in between, they have this desert wilderness to go through. And as Peter will later tell the believers in 1 Peter 2, in connection with this world, he calls us strangers and pilgrims. We're not citizens of this world if you're saved. You're a pilgrim, you're passing through. And we too are going now through the wilderness and desert of this sinful world, but there's a better place ahead. We've been delivered from something, we're going somewhere, but we're in the desert, the wilderness of this world as strangers and pilgrims. And we see that's exactly on a physical level where the children of Israel found themselves, 3 days' journey in the wilderness. But as we did remind you last time, look how verse 22 closes. The end of verse 22, and found no water. And we close with the question, is it possible to be in the center of God's will and to be exactly where He wants you as they were at this point in history, and God allows something negative to happen? Will everything just be positive because you're God's children and you're saved through the Lord Jesus? Well, the text tells us that something negative happened. If you've ever been in that hot desert wilderness, and I have, water is a very precious thing. Your body, you almost feel it evaporating the water as you stand there. And it's a legitimate thing to get thirsty. It's a serious thing. And they found no water. Center of God's will. Yet will God allow the negative in your life? And if he does so, what is this God after? Well, some of the subsequent verses begin to answer that. So let's read the rest of the chapter now of Exodus chapter 15, starting with verse 23, please. Verse 23. And when they came to Meribah, they could not drink of the waters of Meribah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Meribah. And the people answered against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for him a statute, or made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of his diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. And then verse 27, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Well, the last verse seems a wonderful place to camp, you know, with palm trees and wells of water, a well for each tribe, if you will. But that would not always be the norm. The first stopping place would eventually pick up the name of Meribah, for there were no 12 wells of water there, and there were no palm trees there. There was bitter water. Oh, there was water, but when they tasted it, it would be bitter, and of course, not healthy to drink. So we see in verse 23 that they could not drink of the waters of Meribah, for it was bitter. That's how it got its name, Meribah, meaning bitter. So the people murmur in verse 24. But notice they murmur against Moses. Now, Moses was God's chosen leader for the people of Israel. He was God's chosen leadership of that day. And they murmur against God's leadership, that is Moses, asking him, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? Now, the question is legitimate. They do desperately need water. But they were murmuring in their asking, and they murmured, as the text says, against Moses. And the people of Israel, in their wilderness journeys, have at least two great lessons to learn here. Number one, that God wants them to learn, is Moses, that is God's leadership, the source of their maintenance? Is he the source of their sustenance? Is the leadership God has chosen the source of the welfare of the people of God? And if they are, the second question will be, if God is, then is that why God exists? Is the whole reason for the existence of God is for my needs and to get me through, or is there another reason that God might exist and that we exist? Well, let's consider the text a little thoroughly here. They cried and said, what shall we drink? Now, God is God. He created the world in 6 days. He could have answered and supplied that need, a legitimate need, any way that he chose. He could have spoke the word. And like he did on day number one, there could have been waters everywhere. I mean, he could have sent a thunderstorm, and instant well could have appeared. Bottled water could have appeared if he chose to. And my microphone just fell. But it could have. Any number of ways God could have provided water for his people. He could have instantly just changed the waters. But look at the way God chose to do it and why. Verse 25. Notice Moses goes to the Lord. The people went to Moses, but Moses goes to the living God. Verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now let me just stop there for a minute. Is that coming through all right now that I brought this? What's that, brother? You're my head. Oh, my, everything came on. Let's just take a commercial break. How's that, brother? Is that any better? Testing?
Yeah.
For God so loved the world? I know. Technology is tremendous, but when the person wearing it doesn't know what he told me. Okay. anyway, we do find ourselves now, thank you, back in verse 25 of Exodus 16. And the Lord showed Moses a tree. And Moses was to cast that tree into those bitter waters. And when he would cast that tree into the bitter waters, the waters were made sweet. And notice at the end of verse 25, it says, there made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. In other words, the way that God gave the water, or healed the waters, was to make a rule, to make a statute, an ordinance. Now, why would God do that? He could have just met the need. But God makes his ordinance, and Moses had to go get a tree, he had to take that tree and obey God exactly as God said, and cast that tree into the water. And once he obeyed God, well, suddenly the waters were healed. And God made an ordinance out of it. And then God says to Moses, to tell the children of Israel, look at verse 26 again, please, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. You see, lesson number one the children of Israel had to learn, though God did use his leadership, the source of their sustenance and their welfare will not be the leaders that God had chosen, such as Moses. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And we often make that mistake today as the people of God. We look to the elders of the church or those who have the gift of pastoring and so on, and we say, well, my needs aren't being met and I'm not growing, and we insinuate as we murmur, what are you going to do about it? What shall you give us to drink? Well, the source is that really never God's leadership at all. The source of our spiritual welfare is God himself. And so God goes on to tell them that I am the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'll be your source and not Moses. They went to Moses, but thankfully, Moses went to the Lord. And there's a second lesson here. That not only is not God's leadership the source of the welfare of God's people, but secondly, why does God exist? Is the sole existence of God like some spiritual Santa Claus? I give him my list of requests. I have all these needs in life, and he exists because he's more powerful than you and I, and he exists to meet my needs and to get me happily through life. Or do you and I exist to please him and to obey him? And when we do that, being a gracious God, he indeed will meet our needs. So when they needed water, and they didn't get it automatically, there had to be obedience. Moses had to cast the tree into the waters. And the message to Israel was, in verse 26, again, if I can read it, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee and so on. In other words, the link here, yes, you do have needs, but there's something that must come first before your needs, and that is obedience to me. That the reason you really exist is for my glory and to obey me and to please me. I haven't forgot about you and I do care about you, but that's not your main reason. It's not that I exist for you so that you can just be happy down here. You know, as Isaiah 43:7 gives the purpose of God creating his people. It says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. That's why God created us. That's why he saved us. It's for his glory. And it's a great key to the Christian life to understand that God's just not existing for me and that his leaders exist for me, because you'll be disillusioned not thinking all your needs and happiness are being met. You know, we can make that mistake sometimes in interpersonal relationships, can't we? You know, in marriage, sometimes marriages go sour. And sometimes the problem can be each spouse thinks the other simply exists for them. I married them so my needs are met. But does that person also exist in love to give to the other person? And if you only think that that person exists for you, you will be disillusioned sooner or later, won't you? And there can be serious problems. Those of you that have children, it is true in those beginning years, the parents exist for those children. In fact, you know, like the little baby wolf here today is some poor, can't exist without you. They just can't. I mean, can't eat, can't change his clothes. Absolutely, totally dependent upon the parents, isn't it? But as the children get older, you do hope there comes a day that they see that they're not quite as dependent upon you. And that you aren't the sole reason, that the only reason that you exist is not just for their welfare. And some of you know, they enter a certain stage of life when they think that's the reason you exist. That the only reason you exist is to give them money and to give them their way. You exist only for their personal happiness. And that happens, doesn't it? And you long for those days when they will understand, if we can borrow the language of 1 Timothy 5:4, that children should requite their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. There's a principle that someday children are to give back to their parents. And when they go through that stage, we call it immaturity, where they think the whole world and the only reason for your existence is to meet their needs. Where you want them to mature and please you. And yes, as they please you, there's rapport, and you certainly do care for them. Now that is a lesson that God's people have to learn. That the reason God exists is not just to meet their needs, but they exist to obey and keep God's commandments. That's why they exist. So God will bring them into a negative circumstance, waters of merit, if you will, and show them that they'll make the connection. Well, how did you get those tasty waters? How did those bitter waters turn sweet? Well, Moses had to obey God. He had to go get this tree. And just like God said, he had to cast it into the waters. And suddenly they would learn that obeying God first is the secret to God working in your life. That first of all, I exist for God. Now, isn't that the reason for exactly what the Lord Jesus taught when he was on earth? You know, in Matthew 6, he did speak of our daily needs. He said, the Gentile world, they reason like this. What do we eat? What do we wear? What should we drink? I mean, their whole life is revolved around getting their needs met. You know what he said? I know you know it. In Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You put God first, his command, his righteousness, and God will see to it, because he's the source, that your needs will be met. The source is not people. The source is not the leaders of the church. We blame them for so much. Not that they're perfect, but we blame them for so much. The source is God. And sometimes the failure is, we're not putting God first. And we start to point fingers on that. We start to think that God and his leaders exist for my welfare, when we really exist for the glory of God. And so the connection is, yes, I do care, but I come first, obey me, and you'll see that I am the Lord that healeth thee. And did you notice again the language of what God is doing here at the end of verse 25? Just look again at that last clause at the end of verse 25. It says, and there he proved them. Some of you will have in your translation, there he tested them. Yes, they have professed to know God, and they're on the way to their promised inheritance. Do they love God in their heart? What will happen if God brings them to a negative circumstance? Well, he's going to find out what's in their heart, and he's going to give them commandments to obey to see if they will put him first, or they're just simply after what God can do for them. So God does test his people. So you can be in the center of God's will, and so to speak, find the water. And sometimes he will allow negative circumstances in your life and my life if we're a Christian. Not because he doesn't love us. He's testing us. He's molding us. He's disciplining us. He wants to see what is in us and teach us these valuable lessons. That he is the source of everything, and that he just doesn't exist for us. That we exist to obey him. And yes, he does care for us. It's a lesson they had to learn more than one time. Progress, if you will, to chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Exodus, the issue will not be thirst, but the issue will be hunger. Again, a bodily need. A need of survival, if you will. Hunger. Well, you look at chapter 16, they're no longer at Marah, they have now journeyed. They're between Elam and Sinai in the wilderness of Sin. And you look at verse 1 of chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elam, and the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Once again, they murmur against God's leadership. Verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us out of Israel, us forth into this wilderness, to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, the promise of God is, I'll bring you out and I'll bring you in. But now they're hungry and they're blaming Moses for it when they're the ones that wanted to get delivered. Once again, God is going to meet their need. But he's going to do it in a very unique way. You're going to start to see a principle of God here, that sometimes we look at point A and point B. We simply say the straightest way between two points is a straight line, the fastest way. Straight line, and you'll get there. And we begin to reason like that. I think many of you have come to learn that God very seldom takes the straight line. He doesn't go the fastest way, the most quickest way, the way that brings the most results. He has other great goals in his wisdom in mind. And very seldom does God go from A to B in a straight line. Now, once again, the need is hunger. Well, the straight line would be simply God meet their need. They're here in the wilderness. It's a legitimate thing to be hungry. I mean, God's the Creator. He could have spoken the word and there'd been a bagel in every bush for them. But it didn't happen that way, you see. If you go to verse 4, look what God does. He doesn't take a straight line at all. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. I'm going to rain a certain rate. Now, God's going to give commandments. He's going to give rules in the way they're going to get that bread. Yes, it will be miracle bread. It will be bread from heaven. And God will do that. But it just doesn't fall under their tents and they just take it. They have rules they have to obey, commandments of the Lord. They're only to get a certain rate. Well, why are you doing this, God? Well, I'm not testing, you see. I want to prove them to see whether they'll walk in my law. Whether they're after just their needs being met. Where do they think I only exist just for them? Where they see they exist for me and they're here to obey me and to glorify me. So look what he does in verse 5. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare it, and they shall bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now they were to gather a certain portion according to their families daily. On the sixth day, because they couldn't gather any on the Sabbath, none would fall that day, they could gather twice as much on the sixth day, and even though it was twice as much, God would see that it would not rot because he would supernaturally preserve it. So they had all these rules, so to speak, if they're going to get this manna. Well, verse 6, and Aaron and Moses said to all the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And he goes on to give them the instructions. Look here, if you will, at verse 16. Verse 16 of Exodus 16. This is the thing of which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Now you gather it, but you get a measuring unit for every person. You do not hoard it up for all week. Just teach them that they're daily going to look to God for their bread. He's the source. And he'll be the daily source. This isn't just something they get at once and it works. Every day they have to go out there. And they have to take a measuring unit and they can only get what they needed. If they got double, if they got greedy, they thought, well, we won't have to look to God tomorrow. It stank. It corrupted. It didn't last till the next day. Now, look at that in verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses is wroth with them. And so some are being proved to fail the test. They're simply in it for self, and they ignore God's commandments, and the whole thing rots away. They're not blessed at all. And then look what else happened in verse 27. Or let's connect it with verse 26. Verse 26, the command is this. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? They thought the only reason God existed was to meet their demands. Never mind what God says. If I want to take double, I will. If I want to go out on the seventh day, I will. And God had to discipline his people. How long will it be before they learn that lesson? They exist for me and my glory and keep my commandments. Now there are some tremendous practical lessons here, brothers and sisters. We know that this bread was simply a picture of the living bread from heaven. That the real bread from heaven is God's Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, bread sustains life. And we have a great need for eternal life because we're sinners and we're going to die. And it's the Lord Jesus, as most of you know, in John chapter 6, that while he was discussing this manna with the Jews of his day, he would say that famous verse in John 6:35. I am the bread. which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall not hunger. If any man believeth on me, he shall never thirst. Went on to say in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. You see, he is God's bread. He's eternal life. To eat of him, to obey God and come to his Son, the Lord Jesus. God has commanded us to believe on the Lord Jesus. Will we obey God and come to the Lord Jesus? You know, as 1 John 3:23 says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And so he is God's answer for eternal life, not some church, not some ritual, but a person, his Son, the Lord Jesus. Will we trust God and obey and come and receive that bread of life that gives us eternal life? For he gave his body on the cross and has risen again in eternal life. Well, there's a very practical lesson there. There's also another practical lesson. Why does the church exist? Does the church, with its leadership and the elders that God raised up, do they exist for my needs, or do we exist for the glory of God? It's a real question we have to ask. It'll change the way you look at everything. It'll change the way you look at everything. If we think that God and this church simply exist for me, to meet my emotional needs, my relationship needs, my spiritual needs, if that's the only reason he's some spiritual Santa Claus, the living Lord Jesus, and he's simply, what he has and his leadership and his church is for me, we're going to be disillusioned. And we might design the thing the whole run, you know, we might think, well, you know, God does want us to grow. And he does want to see people at it. So what's the quickest way to get from A and B? A straight line. So we'll do whatever it takes. And we'll begin to ask questions, well, if the people like this kind of music, we'll give them the music they like. That'll get them out. And if they like to be entertained, we'll entertain them. And if they like messages that deal with relevant things like finances and relationships, well, that's a need, a legitimate need sometimes. We'll just give them that. But what about the commandments of the Lord? You do get to the New Testament church, and it speaks of the commandments of the Lord. Oh, not to get saved. Not to get your sins forgiven and escape the judgment of God. That's a gift of grace. Just like the promised land was a gift of grace for Israel. But to know God in our life, do we only exist as individuals and as a church, and do the leaders only exist to see that we are happy and everything is pleasing us the way we think it should? Or do we exist to obey God? You know, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, there are commandments in the New Testament. You know well in the Christian church, in 1 Corinthians, he speaks of all kinds of commandments. Different symbols for the man and the woman. Different roles in the local assembly for the man and the woman. A plurality of gifts, not just one man. An order of gifts. And you know what he calls all those things? The Lord's Supper and things like that, remembering the Lord Jesus. And he calls them all in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. What a lesson that is. That we exist, and the purpose of the church should be to obey God and to glorify God. Yes, if people delight in that, they'll be blessed. They'll be satisfied. But we first don't exist for the people's need. Does God ignore their need? Absolutely not. But what must come first is obedience, and the word of the Lord must be preached. That's what it's all about. And what a lesson his people had to learn in the Old Testament, that lesson still has to be learned today. The question should not be, what should we do to get the people in? What should we be doing that is obeying God? What did he say? What pleases the Lord Jesus Christ? You answer those questions, and the rest are going to start to fall into place. These are some tremendous lessons. Now, why does God do that, as we were saying? Why does he allow the negative? Why does he attach these commandments and so on? We're going to go to God's own word to let him answer that. Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. Progress, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. As we do go to Deuteronomy 8, and I do look at that clock, I wanted to go to the book of Judges also, but I don't think I'm going to have time to get there. So let me just say this. Those of you that have children, it's only natural that we want the best for our children. It's only natural. But as we mature too, we have to understand what is the best for our children. Just meeting all their physical needs and their desires, or having them learn the lessons from God. When the children of Israel eventually got into the promised land, there was a second generation that knew nothing about the Red Sea, that never fought a battle with the Canaanites. The land had already been conquered. And the second generation of children had it all handed to them. Now that wasn't evil, that was their position in history. The parents trusted God, the parents fought the battles, and the parents said, well, here's the land of Canaan. Go out and farm it and enjoy it. But they did not know anything about fighting the victories of God and looking to God. Who is the source? In the New Testament church, who's the source? Why, he asked the church, he saved souls. Man isn't the source. Leadership isn't the source. And God wants every generation to learn that. So you know what God did once the children of Israel got into the land of Canaan? You can read it in Judges chapter 2 and Judges chapter 3. He did not quickly drive out all the pagan enemies. He did eventually, once they had faith. But he left pagan enemies to test them, to create negative circumstances that the second generation, which knew nothing of the wars of Canaan, he might prove them, it says, and to teach him. So what God will sometimes do, as hard as parents to watch this, is to let your own children who had the Christian faith handed to them. That's not wrong to do that. We're told to do this. God will bring them into negative circumstances in life to see what's in their heart so they can learn God personally that He's the source and not just learn it by theory from mom and dad. So sometimes we'll just try to create the perfect environment. Well, there's problems in this church. My kids don't like it here. I'm going to take it to a perfect one. Well, you won't find it, number one. But do you want to always create perfect things? Do they have to learn through testing? I was at least a second generation Christian. I had it handed to me. Alright, but it wasn't until I was in my 20s, my wife and I were married, that God allowed big problems in our assembly. But they caused me to dig into the Word. And I had to find out, is this truth or is this just some tradition? Because of those tough experiences, I sort of speak, got it for myself by the grace of God. And when you get it for yourself, I want to tell you, God, you see it yourself. God will do that. So He proved the second generation, which did not know the wars of Canaan. And He'll do that to your children too, if they profess the name of the Lord. And it won't always be easy. But God is after something. He's after that great lesson of life, of why we exist, of why He exists. And He's the source, and we exist for Him. He will prove us. But He does give His reasons, as we were saying, here in Deuteronomy 8. Let's make this our last passage for this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, this part of the first generation died off because of their lack of belief. They had no faith. But now this is a new generation, and they're ready to go into the promised land. Some 40 years have passed since we were back in Exodus 16. And as Moses rehearses to the new generation, he wants to remind them of some lessons. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. When you get there, you're there to obey me. You're there to live for me. I want you to know that. So, verse 2, he explains some things. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Why did God allow them all that negative for 40 years? Well, he wanted to prove them. He wanted to humble them. He wanted to see that it was him that led them. That they see the source of life is just not people, even good leaders. That they look to God Himself. And they know why they're here, that they're here for His pleasure. And not just this selfish-centered thing that sometimes we see today. So I brought you through the negative to let you know I was the source. And to see what was in your heart. If you learned a lesson, that you would keep my commandments or not. Look at verse 3, if you would. And He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger. That's what we read about. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And that's the great lesson he wants every believer to learn. That the essence of life is just not material things that God gives us, but the real essence of life is living by every word of God. That this is spiritual life. The Lord Jesus, in His discourse on manna, as He brought it to the spiritual level, He said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. He is the Word. When we trust Him, we have eternal life. And living for Him, and knowing Him, and growing in a deeper way, His words are spirit, and His words are life. And to live by His words, what He says, what pleases Him, that's the real essence of knowing God. So I brought you through negative circumstances, and I let you see that you weren't the source, nor was Moses the source, but I am the Lord, the God that led thee. And I let you see that you got those things by obeying me, so that when you get into the land, you won't forget those lessons. You won't forget those lessons. That as a people of God, you will know why you exist. And it's important you know that, because something's going to happen when you get in there. Look, if you will, if you'll just drop down quickly to verse 11 of chapter 8. Verse 11. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not." Now let me just stop there in the middle of verse 16. I wanted you to know me. You know, if there's no negative, you're not going to know the positive. I wanted you to know I was a living God, and so when you get to the promised land, you've learned that lesson. You see, how will you know great? How will you know how good a doctor is? And, you know, I was in an accident once, put in the hospital. This nurse was tremendous, the way she operated on my head and the way she comforted. I would have never known her qualities if I wasn't in that accident. You see, you get to know someone in a positive when you go through a negative. And so God will take you through negative so you will see His power, that He's the source, and obey Him. And you'll learn these tremendous lessons and know your God. Because they were going to get somewhere someday, and the crops were going to grow, there weren't going to be a wilderness or anything. And they might say, well, it was my farming ingenuity, and this and that, and my hard work that got me that. And they forget God. What a tragedy that would be to forget the source and not to obey God. You know why God wanted to learn this lesson? Let me read the end of verse 16. Chapter 8 and verse 16. Let's start right in the middle. "That He might humble thee, and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end." He wanted to do them good. You see, if they got in that land and disobeyed, they'd lose it. They'd have all temporarily, wouldn't they? They'd have all kind of problems. He wanted to bless them there. And when they plant their feet in the middle of prosperity, what they're going to have to know is the source of it is God. And it comes, and the first thing that counts, I should say it better, is obeying Him, is doing His will. If they lose focus on that, He will not be able to bless them in their latter end. It'll turn out to be a disaster, and He wants to bless us in our latter end. Brothers and sisters, those of you that are saved this morning, I want to tell you, you have a latter end. You have a latter end. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" Verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" There's an eternal kingdom if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants to bless you at that latter end. But you have to learn the great lessons here of being faithful now, depending on what He gives you up there. Heaven's a gift, but the rewards in the kingdom, well, they have to do with your works. Time doesn't permit to go into that. But He wants to bless you in your latter end. So that we read in 1 Peter 1:7 to the Christian, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's going to be a test to your faith. The second generation, every generation, God's going to test in His own way. And He's driving you toward that lesson. That He's the source, not people. He might use people, but they're not the source. And that the whole essence of life is not God meeting my need, it's me obeying and glorifying God. And yes, He will meet our need. But He wants us to learn that lesson. And that's the whole essence. And there'll be a test to your faith, and it might be in fire. But I want to tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it'll be the praise, honor, and glory. He'll bless you in your latter end. May you be encouraged today from these lessons of Moses, of what the people had to learn, that Moses was not to them as well as what he was. So let's just look to the Lord now and ask God to bless His word. Thank you for your patience. Our God and Father, we are in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we ask you to bless thy word and the children in Sunday school, there might be some here and they don't have that bread of life. It's not an issue of how they should walk. An issue will they live forever or perish. If they eat of the bread of life, that is, obey thee and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast raised from the dead, who died for their sins, thou hast promised they'll never hunger and they'll never thirst. They'll have eternal life. And they'll obey thee this morning and come to the Lord Jesus. Now for those that are saved, we pray thy word will work in the hearts. Christians will be encouraged with the great arena of children and raising children with their own lives, the purpose of the assembly, the purpose of thee, why we're here, and to be able to focus on these things and have understanding in loving thee and following thee.